Pastor Bob, one of the pastors around here, in case some of you forgot about that. And it's good to welcome everybody at all of our other venues as well this morning. We hope that this will be a day when we really will seek the Lord and sense His great presence in our lives. It is good to be back. It also was good to be away as well. And I want to just thank our leaders, our elders, for that time to be away. I also want to thank my staff for how they are so amazing, how they fill in the holes of my many, many weaknesses. And just appreciate all of them so much, and just the privilege it is to serve here at COD. Have you enjoyed the Summer of Psalms that we've had together? You have. Awesome. Good to hear that. So we're going to keep doing that today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Psalms 95. Awesome psalm. We're not really sure who wrote this particular psalm. We think it was David, but it might have been Asaph, or one of David's cohorts there in Jerusalem. But this is just an amazing psalm, I think, of praise and worship and helping us get a handle on all of those things. So it's great to be back today sharing God's word with you today. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the privilege we have now in these moments to listen to your word, to have it go deep in each of our hearts today. I pray that you'll speak to us, Lord. I pray that you'll drill down into our souls as we have the privilege this morning of praising you and studying your word together. And we pray it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the great composer and musician Felix Mendelssohn once showed up unannounced way back in the day at this cathedral in Europe. And this particular cathedral had just purchased a new pipe organ. And the people of the church were very proud of it. The caretaker was very, very protective of it. Mendelssohn showed up there and asked if he could play that organ that day. And the caretaker said, "We just can't let any old person come in here and play this organ." And Mendelssohn persisted, and again, the caretaker refused, only to have Mendelssohn continue to ask. And this time, the caretaker said, "Okay, you can play this organ, but only for a minute." Of course, in addition to being a great composer, Mendelssohn was also an outstanding organist. And he sat down at that organ that day, and amazing music came from those pipes there. And when he was finished, the caretaker came up to him and said, "All right, mister, who are you?" And when Mendelssohn introduced himself, the man kind of like stood there with his mouth open, as you can imagine, embarrassed that he had almost stopped the great Mendelssohn from playing the organ in that cathedral because he didn't know who was in his cathedral. Wow. And I think the same thing can happen to us, can it, when it comes to worship? You know, we come to our places of worship, we sing amazing songs, we listen to the music, we pray, we read scripture, we do all of these things, and sometimes we forget just who was in our church. How about a church? Sometimes we forget just who it is that we are worshiping. Wow. I have a question for you this morning in light of Psalm 95, and it is this: do you worship when you worship? I mean, what is true worship? What does it mean to worship God? How do I know when I'm worshiping God? Is it when the band is up here rocking out? Is it only when we sing hymns? Is that the only time we can worship? Is it only when we sing choruses? Do you only worship when you are singing the songs that you prefer and you like? Is it worship when we're all clapping and singing and all that kind of stuff? You know, I don't know about you, but I've been around the church long enough that you don't go very far in the church to know that everybody has an opinion about worship. How about it? But let me ask you, did it ever occur to you that maybe God has an opinion about how you worship? And if he does, don't you think it might be good to consider what God thinks? Here in Psalm 95, I think we get a little perspective about what God thinks of worship and how it should characterize us as we do it. And so here's the big idea that I want you to think about with me today. And it is this, that when we recognize who we worship, and if you notice the who is capitalized there for a reason, when we recognize who we worship and we think about and understand what he really requires of us, I believe we will truly worship when we worship God. And so let's do a deep dive here into Psalm 95 and think about some of these things here this morning. The first thing I hear the psalmist saying is this, that we should, first of all, truly worship when we worship. We should truly worship when we worship. And here's how he begins this amazing psalm there in the first two verses. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout. When was the last time we shouted here at Church of the Open Door? Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him. That's what I think real worship is, to come before God with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Number one, truly worship when you worship. I think, you know, at first glance, it seems like the psalmist is giving us some permission here to rock out on a Sunday morning. You notice that? We're supposed to shout to the rock of our salvation. That was a bad dad joke, wasn't it? Sorry about that. But I do think that what he is saying to us there, look at that, church. I do think that one of the things God is saying there is that thanksgiving and worship are two of the major, thanksgiving and praise are two of the major elements of worship. And look at some of the words he uses there. Sing and shout and come before God with gratefulness and this amazing word to extol someone. I think God is reminding us that when we come before him, wow, this is us bringing our lives, bringing our week, bringing the next week, bringing the totality of who we are before the living God. And I think that the word shout up is up there for a reason. If I read the Old Testament correctly, those were boisterous and loud times of worship of the living God. And so how did you come to worship today? Everybody in all of our venues, how did you come to worship today? Did you actually prepare your heart today to worship God? Did you stay up last night watching Saturday Night Live? Probably not the best way to prepare for worship. Did you wake up this morning, you know, like raring to get in here, raring to get to your venue, raring to open your heart and your mind and your soul to the living God? I know that it's a challenge to do that. I get it. For the last 30 years or so, I've been in two services every Sunday. For the last number of years, I sit through three services every Sunday. It's a good thing I love to worship and sing because I get my fill of it every week. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to not just go through the motions, but to truly come to worship God and to bring your life to come before God and ask him in those moments to do the things that only he can do in those moments. Wow, truly worship God when you worship. Number two, the writer asks the question, why do we worship God? Why? Why do we come here on a Sunday morning? Why? To tell jokes? To drink coffee? To get a cookie? Why is it that you and I make this a habit of our lives to open our souls before God? Well, the psalmist begins to answer that here, beginning in verse 3. Listen to what he says here. He says, quote, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture." Why do we worship God? Why? Well, about 3,000 years ago, the psalmist gave us three reasons why we should have that kind of a focus. Number one here in your next, the Bible says that he's a great God. He's a great God. Well, let's face it here today. Let's be honest with each other. There are so many things fighting to become a God in our lives. In fact, you ought to write this down. Anything that rules your mind, anything that rules your actions and your attitudes, anything that fights for the place that only God should occupy in our lives, that becomes a god to us. That becomes an idol to us. And there are so many of these things at our beck and call. Money becomes so easily an idol to us. Sex, relationships, food, education, right? Our possessions, maybe our job, maybe some business that we have. And so these are things that are meant that we're meant to enjoy, and yet if we don't watch it, they can become a god in our lives. And we all know what happens when something becomes an idol to us. If we don't take that idol down, that idol is going to take us down. And the psalmist is, I think, addressing these kind of things there, especially there in verse 3. And he's telling us here that worship is something that reminds us that God is the great King above all gods. That God is in control of our lives, even when life seems to be out of control. And when we see God as God truly is, when we actually acknowledge that God is the great God of our lives, that there is nothing in our lives that compares to Him, it's amazing how all of those other things find their rightful place in our existence. He's a great God. The second reason why we worship God. Want me to sing it this morning? You don't want me to do that. He's got the whole world, Scripture says, in His hands. I love verses 4 and 5 there. Aren't they cool? In His hand are the depth of the earth, Scripture says. And also the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is in His hands, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry lands. Wow, I love that. He's taken us up there to the mountaintops of our lives. And He's taking us down to the valleys of our lives. And He's saying that God has got all of those things. That God knows the height that we've climbed in our lives. And God also knows the depths that we've fallen to. And He's with us through all of those things. And He knows every facet of our lives. And nothing that happens to us takes Him by surprise. Our lives are in His hands. Wow. He's got the whole world in His hands. And one of the reasons I think sometimes we become so overwhelmed with life is that we forget how great God is. How about it, church? I want to give you a quick lesson here about just one aspect of the greatness of God. Do you know that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy? We used to think that there were about 50, and of course there's this thing down there in D.C. called the Hubble Telescope where we can see farther into the universe than we've ever seen before, and we've learned that there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. We just sang here a few moments ago that God knows all their names. Do you know that there are also 100 billion other galaxies? I said that right. In the observable universe. You say, that's pretty big. Well, the Milky Way galaxy alone is pretty big. You ought to get this down. If you travel at the speed of light, which is what, you scientists? Fast. That was a non-scientist answer there, right? The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, which is slightly faster than some of you drive. But if you travel by the speed of light, you will reach the sun in about 10 minutes. 10 minutes, you get there. But then if you kept traveling for another, not 10 years, not 20 years, not 10,000 years, not 20,000 years, not 30,000 years, maybe 50, if you traveled 50,000 years at the speed of light, you would only make it halfway across the Milky Way galaxy. Think about that. You can Google this if you want. It takes 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to go from one end to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy. That's just our galaxy. There are 100 billion other galaxies out there that we know of. Listen to me this morning. Look at what it says in that passage there. And God has got them all in his hands. We ought to shout on that one. Somebody ought to shout. Praise God for that, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. Listen to me this morning, my friend. Nothing comes into your life or mine that is bigger than God. Not any marriage problem, not any crazy boss, not any weird neighbor, right? Not any financial reversal. God is bigger than anyone or anything that you and I might be struggling with or wrestling with today. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's got the whole world in his hands. But there's something else that the writer says here. The writer says that he is our God. He knows you and he knows me. Verse 6, look at what it says there again. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7, for he is what? Our God. And we are the people of his pasture. And we are the flock under his care. Wow. Now that word formed there, I love it there, verse 5. It means, it speaks of a potter who takes a lump of clay and puts it on the wheel and then molds it any way he desires. And the psalmist is saying to us there that this is what God did with the universe. God formed all 100 billion of those galaxies. But then when you look down to verse 6, it says that this God is our maker. That's the same word, by the way, in the Hebrew. And he's using that to describe who we are, that God has made us. Think about who you are. Think about those 100 million cells in your eyes to help you see, and those 60,000 miles of arteries that run through your body, and those 9,000 taste, isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful of God to put 9,000 taste buds on your tongue so that things could taste good to you? 220 bones that connect your body and 600 muscles that cover those bones. We are the special creation of the living God. And this God formed us. And because of that, the Bible says here that we're the sheep of his pasture. He'll never lead us where the grace of God will not keep us. There's a personal relationship between us and God. That's what the writer is trying to help us see here. He is our God. We are his flock. And I know what the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray and we all go our own way. And yet it is that reckless, amazing love of God that just keeps going after us, after us, after us, over and over again. Why does God keep going after you? Why is that reckless love of God? We sing that song about how there's no shadow he won't light up. There's no mountain he won't climb up. There's no wall he won't kick down. No lie he won't tear down. Coming after you and me. Why is all that true? Because of who God is. And that's why we worship him. He's the great God of the universe, and he holds the universe in his hands, and he's got it all in his hands. He's got your life and mine because we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Wow. This past week, our family gathered together for a cookout over at my brother's house, and this is the 1-year anniversary of my brother so quickly going into eternity. And after we had a cookout, we all went out to his grave and we stood by his grave. And it was a good time. It was a hard time, but it was a good time because it was so good to stand around that grave and to listen to my brother's wife and his children testify about the fact that even though this has been the hardest year of their lives, they have seen the grace of God sustaining them. They've sensed how God has been with them every step of the way. Wow. Hey, church, only God can do something like that. How about it? Only God. Why do we worship God? Why do we come before Him? Why do we do these things? Because of who He is. Listen to what the writer says there in verse 7. Come, let us kneel down. Let us bow down. When was the last time you took that posture before the living God? When was the last time you brought your life before God and you got down on your knees and you acknowledged that He is God, not you, not your way, not what you want? Truly worship when you worship. Remember who He is. Number three today, the Bible also says that worship involves listening to God. It's not enough to just come and say your piece. Hey, God has something to say to you in the midst of worship. And listen to what it says there, beginning at verse 7. Love these words. And we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He says there at the latter half of verse 7, today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Number three, listen when you worship. Now here the psalm kind of takes a decided tone, a change of tone from celebration to warning, counsel. God is recalling here in this passage a time when, frankly, His people annoyed them. Do you ever think about the fact that maybe you annoy God with how you act and maybe some of the things you say? Well, it's clear that this was happening here. They argued with Him. They tested Him. And He's telling us here that for worship to be worship, we've got to listen to the voice of God and let His word correct our hearts and our actions. And so we should ask ourselves, what goes through our minds when we worship? Are you captured by the greatness of God, or are you replaying that shot you didn't make on the golf course yesterday? What? You're thinking about the golf course while you're worshiping God? Maybe you're planning some trip while you're here this morning. What? You're planning a trip while you're worshiping God? The writer says, today, if only you'd hear His voice. Hear. Listen. Exodus chapter 17 is the passage that he's referring to here. You can look at it later on. It's the time when God's people were at this place called Meribah or Massah. They are places that the children of Israel traveled to during their time of the wilderness wandering. The thing that's amazing about Meribah and Massah is that they were actually about a week or so from God doing amazing things like parting the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army and freeing God's people from 40 years of bondage. And so they get to this place called Meribah, Massah, and there's no water there. And they begin to complain to God, like, what did you do? Take us out here in this desert just to kill us here and have us starve and die of thirst? And they put God to the test, and it annoyed Him. He wasn't happy about this. And God is saying here in these verses, don't be like them. They worshiped me when I freed them, but they didn't learn the things that I wanted them to learn. And so what he's saying to us here, and look at what he says there in verse 10. He talks about these 40 years. Listen, church, sometimes there are consequences that last 40 years in our lives when we decide that we're not going to listen to God. And so what does God consistently bring to your heart when you're in worship? When you come before God, when you bring your life before Him, what area of your life does God begin to speak to you about? Are you listening to it? Are you turning? Are you allowing His word to guide and direct your lives? Wow, that's a great question for us. And there's a final thing that I hear him saying here. Not only should we listen, but also I hear God saying that we should come from our worship time with what I want to call a new song. Come singing a new song when you come away from worship. Psalm 95 and 96 are actually, I think, linked together. Written, I believe, by the same people, probably at the same time. And listen to what he says here in Psalm 96. He goes, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. And he just goes down through the rest of the passage there over and over again. You can read it later on. Psalm 96, just having us come away from worship, singing a new song, understanding that it is God. It is God that we should worship and God that we should listen to. And so let me encourage you this morning, church. Let me encourage you today to leave worship singing a new song in your heart, a song of praise and trust and obedience and belief, a song of a determination to have your life, to have my life align with God's desires for us, because every one of us here today has a choice. We can leave worship today focusing on the problem, or we can leave focusing on the problem solver. We can leave worship today and we can be all worried about things, or we can be extolling and worshiping God. We can leave today continuing to wrestle with all of our issues, or we can rest in the promises of God. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. To come from worship. Yeah. Singing a new song. My grandson, James, I love that boy so much. And we have this thing that we do when he sees me, like when I come to his house or something, he's out playing and he sees me, he like drops everything. He begins to run toward me. Bampa, 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 that's what he calls me. And he'll run into my arms. And he always says, again, again. And that means I should start throwing him up in the air, ruining my back. But I do it anyway. I throw him up in the air, and I catch him just before he's ready to hit the ground. And he looks at me again, and I throw him up in the air, and I catch him just before he hits the ground again. And I throw him up there until I can't do it anymore. Why do we do that? And why does he keep saying it again, 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 again? I mean, I could still be doing that right now. He never tires of it. There's a lot of reasons why, but I think probably one of the big ones is that we have a history together, James and I. We've played that game many, many times. And up to this point, I've never dropped him. So he trusts me. And I wonder today if that's the kind of trust that you and I have in our God. I love that song, some of the words. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget you've always been the king of the world? Wow. He's the king of the world. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're worrying about today. I don't know what you keep taking back after putting it in the hands of the king of the world. But here's what I've discovered. When you do your best to follow this Savior, here's what I discovered. God does the rest. God has a way of lengthening the arms. God has a way of lengthening the robe. God has a way with his amazing grace of taking over when our strength falls and fails. Oh, church this morning, truly worship him. He's a great God. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's your God. Listen to him this morning. Listen to him. And leave today singing a new song of trust and praise and determination to obey him and make sure that your life aligns with his truth. And all God's people said. All God's people said. How about a shout? Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Let's bow together today in prayer. Oh Lord, when did we forget that you're the King of the world? Forgive us, Lord, for so many times putting these huge issues, and we don't want to minimize that. Some of us facing huge issues today. But forgive us for giving them to you and then taking them back, finagling and trying to work everything out in our own strength. Remind us today that we worship the King of the universe. We can't even put into words how vast and big you are. Powerful. And you care about us. We're actually the sheep of your pasture. It's an amazing thought. Minister to every heart and every life today. All those within the sound of my voice, Lord, draw us to yourself. Let us come before you today and present our hearts and our lives to you. We thank you and praise you for that. We ask it in the great name of Jesus, who made it all possible. Amen. Amen. Stand with me.